Thank you, sisters, for that beautiful song. It's a pleasure to have our brother Jay home with us again for a few days. And I'm happy this evening to be able to introduce him as our speaker. It'll be the first time in some time that he's been able to preach in English. I'm sure he will enjoy that. I'm sure we'll enjoy the sermon. So let's give our brother your careful, your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Don. I do bring you greetings from Yucatan and all your brothers and sisters there. They all, of course, told me to tell you hello. And they're thankful for your concern, your prayers for them. And many of them gave me special instructions to tell you hello. And to let you know that they're praying for you. And that is an important thing. And everywhere we went down there, I talked about Hubert's accident and asked them all to pray for Hubert, that he would be strong and the Lord would bless him. And I used his accident in a sermon that I had that I preached here, and I preached it everywhere down there. And my sermon was about strength. You know, I would like to return to that in a different way this evening. As I listened to our sermon this morning and our brother speaking about the difficult things sometimes to think about that are going to happen in the world, the difficult problems, the fact that there are many people who will choose to do that which is wrong, and unite themselves with the church of our enemy. There are a lot of things that are difficult in life. There's a song that I like. It's a real short song, and I believe it's called Heaven Is In My Heart. And there's you may have heard it. I don't know who wrote it. It's real short. You know, it just says, Heaven is in my heart, and talks about God's blessings and the things that he feels and the Word of God that's in him. And there's another song that I've heard. It's really pretty, but every time I hear it, it makes me, I kind of leap inside and I say, it's not true. And it's a Christian song, and I'm sure we've probably sung it here, you know. And this song is called, I think it goes something like, It Is Finished. I think maybe that's the name of it. It Is Finished. And I guess the illusion that I think the song is trying to give, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ has fought this battle for us, and the battle is really, in essence, over. But whenever I hear that, I think, you know, it was over for him. He beat sin. He destroyed it. And he brought it into, he put flesh back in the presence of God and opened up the doorway. But my battle, and I know this is true with you, your battle is not through. It is not finished. And every day we go into life with a battle. And some of us, it's more difficult than others. But As I look at the world today and I think about all the things that have changed and how easy life has gotten in the United States, to a great extent, it's pretty easy. You know, in the third world country, there's no emergency medical care for the most part. Where you fall on the road or where you get hit, that's where you're going to die. And so you got to be careful when you're in these third world countries. And there's nobody like Jim going to come run up here or Bob and come save you. Probably by the time they get there, it's going to be all over, and then they're going to want to sit there, and they may not be able to get an ambulance to you or to the hospital to save your life. And life has become very easy for us. So much so, we have choices today that people did not have, really to much extent in times past. We can choose to not do things that were really kind of unheard of. Not too long ago, we can choose not to have children. That makes life a lot easier, you know. Not having children, that takes a lot of stresses and burdens off of life. And you can choose all kinds of things. I know that my intentions when I was raising my kids was to try and save my kids from everything. You know, I really kind of didn't want them to go through things. But as I look back and I realize, that's an absolute impossible task. Somewhere in your life, you're going to end up in a battle. And life is a battle. There's a war going on. And a lot of people are not winning the battle because they're walking off the battlefield. And the battlefield is in our heart. That's where it is. It's in the heart. It's in our thoughts. You know, the heart is something that's mentioned in the Scriptures over and over again. And I'm really amazed at how many times it's in there. It's just everything. It's the essence of what we are. It's the essence of humans is all in your heart. Or, you know, that was the expression that they used in those times past. And today it's been conflicted or tossed aside. And we talk about the affairs of the heart, and we're talking about love and romance and things like that. But the Scriptures, you know, they're not, when they're talking about the heart, they're talking about the essence of your soul, where your desires are, where your fears are, where your courage is, where your thoughts and your intents, your sincerity or lack thereof, your purpose, where you rejoice and where you're sad. For the place where you glorify God, and it's the place of your imagination. It's a place of your fear and your pride, your humility. God's law is written in your heart, and we must find some sort of measure of control of our hearts. It's kind of hard. It's a place where you make covenants. You make a covenant with God in your heart. And it's a place where you cast off your covenants. It's everything that we are is right there in our hearts. And the Scriptures all refer to these things. It's a place where temptation enters in. And it's a place where you commune with the Spirit of Almighty God. But you know, I find that there is some teachings going on in the world, and I find that there's a teaching sometimes in the church when we refer back to the time period when in 3rd Nephi and 4th Nephi, where there was a golden age, an absolute golden age, and there was a chicken in every pot. And I've looked at that, and I think it would be absolutely wonderful to live in that condition. But I do wonder if that Scripture does not sometimes cause us a little bit of problem, that this is the way we're expecting life to be. And it isn't that way. We live, you know, it's kind of a utopian existence. And I looked up the word utopia today. Had no idea what it came from. And it came from a guy, an English author, Thomas More, I think it's Sir Thomas More. He wrote a book about utopia. And you look it up in the dictionary, and Webster says that it's an imaginary and indefinitely remote place. But I really like the Greek words that it came from. The Greek word was OU, which means not or no, and topos, which means place. It's not no place. It doesn't exist. You know, and I look at how quickly society decayed when sin began to enter back into the hearts of God's people in the Book of Mormon. It just, aren't you amazed at how it just was destroyed so rapidly? Is it because maybe that there was a generation of people that were not ready for the struggle and the battle of the heart? The battles of the heart. Everything is a battle of the heart. It was for me. It is for me. I battle in my heart every day for something. Something. There's some struggle going on. And I think that's a universal thing. I like to read a Scripture. To me, it's one of the most beautiful Scriptures in all of the Holy Scriptures, because it expresses something that is, I believe, a universal truth. And I want to read it, and it's going to be my Scripture reading for this evening. It's about a page long. I hope you can hang in there. And I found in 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 3, I want to begin with verse 28. And Nephi, it's sometimes referred to as the Psalm of Nephi. And it's a beautiful piece of prose. It's just absolutely beautiful. And he's telling us what he's writing on these books, on these things that he has. And he begins in verse 28, and he says these, "And upon these I write the things of my soul." My soul. This is the thing that's making me tick every day of his life, is what he's telling me. "I write the things of my soul. And many of the Scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass. For my soul delighteth in the Scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard." And that's the kind of man that Nephi was. He thought about, he pondered about the things of God. And so you find him that he says he's thinking about these things. He's already used to, in his life, living in that area of his battlefield, living there. But then he goes on, he says, "Nevertheless, the great goodness of the Lord, in showing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, my soul grieveth because of mine iniquities, and I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. When I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions and in the wilderness, and he hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. And he hath filled me with his love, even unto the consuming of my flesh. And he hath confounded mine enemies unto the causing of them to quake before me. Behold, he hath heard my cry by day, and he hath given me knowledge by visions in the nighttime. And by day have I waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent up on high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow? My flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions. And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul when I am angry because of mine enemy? Why am I angry because of my enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. You know, he goes on in his heart, praying and lifting up his voice, and he's asking the Lord for the future. Keep me from sin. Because he knows the battle is not over. He knows he's still got to face this monsters and the things that come into his thoughts. All those secret thoughts that we never tell anybody. Those bad things that we think about people. The angers and the hatred or whatever, or just the depressions, the things we never tell. You know, I believe that it's our nature to try and resist, to not go to this place of our heart and to think about all these things. We don't want to deal with this stuff. This is really heavy stuff. And sometimes it takes all the energy of their heart and their soul and going to God in mighty prayer and sometimes for great lengths of time to be able to arrive at the same place he arrived. And the thing is, people leave the battlefield. They're leaving the battlefield. They will go to drugs. They will go to entertainment. They go to all kinds of things rather than deal with what we really are and deal with our emotions and deal with our thoughts, and to approach God, and to do what our pastor told us last week, you know, to go to God in mighty prayer and to turn off the television and to read the Scriptures and to find rest. But there's no rest without this war. There's no peace without war. That is a conviction I have. There is no way to escape this. You know, I can save my children from all of the, you know, try and hide them from death. You know, my dad went to war in World War II. He killed probably hundreds of people. He bombed. He participated in the greatest airlift that the world ever saw on D-Day. His outfit was the first outfit out on D-Day. But you know, he came home from that, and my mother was the same way. They went through that, World War II. I never thought about this until Bob mentioned it one time to me. You know, it's true. They came back from that, and my father had this expression, and my mother, but my mother was never one to ever say anything lightly or to say things that would be offensive to your ears, but they made the statement, "War is hell on earth." And sometimes we find, you know, we're looking sometimes, we want a utopian existence where nothing is hard. But we don't live in that state. We live somewhere between heaven and between hell. That's where we live. They're on both sides of us. And these things that are in him are the things that where that's where we live. It's right here. And he comes to grips with it in those moments of trial, coming to grips with his himself and with his heart, with his emotions, making changes in his life and realizing that everything is not so easy. And he had a very difficult life. And some of us have a much more difficult life than others. But he did. He looked to the future. And he asked the Lord to encircle him around with the robe of righteousness. Make a way for my escape. So he looked at it with reality. This is what tomorrow morning when you get up and you go into the world, you got to face this same battle. It doesn't mean that the battle doesn't become easier. It doesn't mean that you're not going to find victories. But the war is not over until you, as the Lord, are at that point of death and you can say, it is finished. That's what he meant. My battle is over. My war is over. And so often the evangelical movement in the world has tried to place, you know, that this battle is over, you don't have to worry about sin anymore, you're saved. But that's not true. The war goes on. And your war goes on. And it's a wrestle, and there are these times in your life. But the people that find joy and happiness in their life are the ones that can bring heaven into their heart. Those are the ones. That's where happiness originates, is from the Lord. And it comes into your heart, not by the things outside. And the moment that you try and extrapolate or pull that out of your heart, out of your life, and put it in the world and put your battles right out there in front of everybody to make a fight with the rest of the world, that's when you've lost the war already. That's when we lose. Find this interesting. In the book of Alma, you know, there's that one scripture, of course, in 3rd Nephi and 4th Nephi about that happy generation of people because they dealt justly one with another until sin entered into their lives once again. But there's another place in the book of Alma, chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. Alma chapter 22, verse 23 and verse 24. And this is what it says, "But behold, there never was a happier time among the people of Nephi since the days of Nephi than in the days of Moroni, yea, even at this time in the 21st year of the reign of the judges." And who was Moroni? You remember who he was? This man was a warrior. He fought from the time he was a young man until he was an old man, and he fought for his people. He fought against evil. He fought. And that's where he found his happiness. And that's where his people found happiness, by fighting the evil that was in the world. Interestingly enough, there's a place right here that sounds a lot like preventive strikes, or what's the word they use today when President Bush sent the troops over? What's that? Preemptive. He was into preemptive strikes just to keep peace among his people, to protect them. And he fought and he demanded of his people that they obey the law. He even wrote, if you remember that one time, I forgot the guy's name, it begins with a P, he wrote to one of the leaders of the community, I think it was a chief judge, and told him, "If you don't support your army, we're coming and we're going to take you. You're the people we're going to come and fight against." It was because he had this sense. This is the way it must be. And that's the what must enter into your heart. And so as a result, his people became a happy people for a few years until sin once again, until contention and once again came outside. The war was no longer inside them when they were suppressing the temptations and putting them aside and filling their lives with, as he said, as Nephi said, the thinking about God's Word. Pondering upon the things of God. That's where they find their strength, in that battlefield. But utopia? Not no place. It doesn't exist. There is none until the Lord comes. When the Lord comes and puts a chain upon our adversary, there will be not a utopia, but a millennial reign of our Lord. And His will be done completely on this earth. And maybe it's a good thing that everything just isn't roses, because there's still this one place. There's nothing I can do to take my children out of this battle in the heart. It's there. There's nothing you can do. We can't do anything for some other person except to pray for them, to try and give them help and counsel. That battle in the heart is all theirs. Every strain and stress of it is all theirs. But there's so many things, you know, we don't have the ability to learn from life as well as we once did. Someone told me today, his father had 12 children with the same woman. Two of them died. You know, there's a lot of learning going on in situations like that. Stresses and strains. Things which you've got to come to grips with. But now, the battlefield is in God's Word and in our hearts, in ideas and thoughts. And that's where we must win. You know, God, it doesn't matter as far as your salvation is concerned, how you feel about your job. It doesn't matter. But God is merciful and He's kind. I want to read a couple of verses from the 23rd Psalm, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh yes, He blesses us. He fills our cup. But it says here, He prepares a table in the presence of His enemies. They're still there, heaven and hell. They're still there. And we must do like Nephi and look at His blessings, take God into our hearts and our minds, and look at the things which He has done and sing praises to Him. These are the ways in which we can find happiness and joy and peace. But the battle, you will never escape. You can never escape it. It's still there. Freedom does not make you free. The pursuit of happiness doesn't make you happy. You know, down in Mexico and in other places where I've seen people who have been stuck with jobs, hard jobs, which they have to get up and catch a bus and go into town and spend all week away from their families and come back late on a Saturday night and spend one day in their home and get up on 4 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning and do it year after year after year. Yet they find heaven, they find happiness in their hearts. They find it in the time they do have with their families. But many people in the world live like this. No, Jesus said the truth would make you free, and He also said, "I am the truth." That wrestling, that battle, that struggle we have to take Him into our lives, it comes from Him. The pursuit of happiness doesn't make us happy, but God can, if we will put heaven in our hearts. If we have hope, if we have joy and from the Lord, thinking about what it will be like to be with Him. You know, there's a scripture. We were talking today about Don was mentioning how that there were some errors, you know, in the Bible. I think there's a scripture in the New Testament, in one of the letters of Paul in 2 Timothy. And I'm of the opinion that maybe that there's an error in the translation here, or a misunderstanding. And some of the commentaries I've read have verified that. They say that the construction of the Greek in that case, it probably would lend it to another type of
of rendering.
But in the Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the verse says this: "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Now, how would you interpret that? Well, the farmer, he's gonna be the guy that first eats from, you know, his apple orchard. That's the way. But a lot of the commentaries, and they say that the construct is incorrect in English. It should be, you must first labor, then you can partake of the fruits. Makes more sense to me. When you look out here, you must first labor to be able to take of the fruits. And this is a day of life, of labor and struggle. We must first labor now. And then we're looking for that final fruit. In verse 7 it says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." There's something first. There's a loss, a death to the world. There's a labor. There's a suffering, an endurance, an affliction. And then after that comes this salvation. But that's the first thing that's got to come into our minds and our hearts, is not to leave the battlefield, but to remain on the battlefield and to struggle with those times when your heart does trouble you. You've got to remain on the battlefield. And don't run away and don't hide from this struggle that we do have. Because God will give us His peace in our hearts. When there's no peace in the world, I like the song we sang at Christmas time, you know, that when, I forgot the name of the song, but you know, the song that says peace on earth, and then the writer of the song says, and there is no peace on earth. It's because it's here. The peace is inside. The peace of waiting for the Lord. The peace of rejoicing in seeing someone else receive the gospel. The peace of watching someone light up when they finally understand the battle that's before them and that God has given so much to them. God's peace. Paul said, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's God's peace that will give us that strength to be able to do it. And we should be teachers of these things. You should be teaching your children not to abandon their posts and the battle that rages within their hearts, and not to give in to those temptations. And I hope you're all doing that. But sometimes I've talked to some people, and thankfully not here, but they say, "Well, how can you, when you don't feel good, how can you be happy?" You know, it's part of that being between heaven and hell. You know, I don't feel good, but there's still a hope. I may die, but there's still this hope that outshines everything else, and a faith, and that battle, you know, that's so appropriate that we consider this a warfare, that you put on your shield and your helmet and your breastplate and all the things to protect the inner man. All those things. That's where the battle will be won and lost. You know, in a war, I've read several times, the illusion of losing is one of the things that will win a war. If the other general can convince you you're losing, you might as well run. That's the illusion, you know. They do all kinds of things just to give an illusion that you just can't handle this. Guys would wear these huge helmets and feathers, and it's all for show, just to make it look like they're big. And dumb animals fall for that. They do, you know. A great big old bear, if some guy's got a head that's 10 feet tall and they're looking at it, they might consider, "Well, maybe I should leave him alone." You know, they people do that. And so if Satan can give you an illusion that you're losing, when really you should stand your ground. Stand your ground in this battle for your heart until you win. And that's where the peace is. You know, there's a group of people now, millions of them, and people who are in a multi-billion dollar business and the self-help business. And I said something about it here a while back, and I'll probably say it again. You know, and one of the very first ones was Alcoholics Anonymous. And they developed a 12-step program. And probably some of you have even been on a 12-step program because they are all fashioned after the one from Alcoholics Anonymous, every one of them. Now, I'm not saying everything is bad about it, but I just want you to consider something that's true. The man who developed that was a spiritualist. He regularly consulted with the dead. Where did he get that? It's a step program that puts you, no matter what it is, you know, whether you're trying to get over this or that or other, and you're recovering. You're in recovery. You're going to recover for the rest of your life, and you're never going to whip it. In every addiction that we have, that's what they teach today. That's what the world is teaching. Rather than going to the battleground and fight the war for your heart, fight the battle, suffer for a while, and cry out to God for deliverance. And then you don't have to stand up and say, you know, I'm an alcoholic and I'll be an alcoholic the rest of my life and I'm just recovering. You can say, I'm free. That's what God offers if we will meet the challenge. I'm free. Not stuck forever, but you can't abandon your post. You've got to stand to be able to learn that God's grace is sufficient. It is. But it's hardly won. It's hardly won. It must be won on that field of battle. It must be won so that you can bear witness and testimony of the freedom that's given. And you won't have to buy another self-help book to get you out. And not that you can't learn something from them, from some of these things, but some of them have gone beyond. And there's so many experts, aren't there? There's an expert for everything and hundreds of them. There's always a new expert showing up the next day for something. This is my expert. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 193. First Nephi chapter 3, verse 193 to verse 197. And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him or they cannot be saved, and they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore they both shall be established in one, for there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth. But there are experts. And you know, it's not that you can't learn something from an expert about finance, about the law, or about medicine, or you can't learn a few things from counselors now and then, and it does help, you know, to have go through life in a positive attitude. But you know, sometimes a positive attitude doesn't change anything. Sometimes it stays exactly the same. You just have to have heaven in your heart, and some things will not change. And learning that we truly do live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. For my soul delighteth in the Scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, as Nephi said, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my people. His soul delights, finds joy and happiness and peace in this thing. You know, there was a time, there are things that we can't turn back. You cannot change. They're done. For the time here, I want to read in the Book of Mormon, in Mormon, chapter 3, verse 17. The time. Here's a man, Mormon, who lived his life in sorrow. How did he do it? He did it because of his faith and his hope and because of the love of God that he knew. But you know, this was the day, and Mormon writes, that this was the day when there were 13 divisions, separate entities of the army that fell in one day. And this is what he writes about those things that cannot be changed. It says in verse 17, "And their flesh and bones and blood lay upon the face of the earth, being left by the hands of those who slew them, to molder upon the land and to crumble and to return to their mother earth. And my soul was rent with anguish because of the slain of my people. And I cried, O ye fair ones, how could ye have departed from the ways of the Lord? O ye fair ones, how could ye have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if ye had not done this, ye would not have fallen. But behold, ye are fallen, and I mourn your loss. O ye fair sons and daughters, ye fathers and mothers, ye husbands and wives, ye fair ones, how is it that ye could have fallen? But behold, you're gone. My sorrows cannot bring your return. And the day soon cometh that your mortal must put on immortality, and these bodies which are now moldering in corruption must soon become incorruptible bodies. And then ye must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to your works. And if it so be that ye are righteous, then are ye blessed with your fathers who have gone before you. Oh, that ye had repented before this great destruction." You know, there are things that come in the life that we can't do anything about. You can't change some things that have happened and gone by the wayside. But I still see in this man his faith in God, his tremendous faith in his belief that someday he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and everything that he did would be measured out to him again. And that was his faith and his belief. You know, the lesson that we learned from Job, you could lose everything, absolutely everything. You could. And you could survive. You could. I thank God that I don't think we have to. But we could. Because I guess one of the lessons is, you know, God is not capable of changing. He cannot change. But you are. You can change anything. Everything can be changed. Inside you. You know, your life, your heart, your thoughts, those things can be dealt with, they can be lived with if you fight the battle. Everything about you can be changed that is a spiritual value. But I can't change my height. I'm not going to change the arthritis in my neck. But there are days when God blesses me greatly. There are days when He opens up, like this morning when I was studying for this and it just opened up to me. I marveled at what I felt and what I experienced. And I thought, you know, I know by the time the evening comes here, I'm not going to be able to express this wonderful feeling, this wonderful joy that I felt, and I haven't been able to. I wish I could. Someday, maybe the Lord will give me that privilege to do that. But I guess it's something we all have to experience ourselves. We have to experience victory. We have to experience that struggling until we learn that God is true. And there is, to finish off, there is nothing that is equal to the love of God. You know, I love hot showers. I bet a lot of you do too, don't you? Just love them. They really feel good. I could just stand in there and stand in there and stand in there, you know. But I have to get out. I realize you got to go. I'm filling up the city sewer system or whatever. You know, you got to get out of there. But there's no hot shower Not all the good times in the world, not all the pleasures, not all the comforts, not all the opportunities, not the pleasures, not all the money, not everything that money can buy, not the power of Superman or of God Himself. If you had that, could make you happy. There's no government program, and there's no form of any kind of government that is equal to the love of God. And here it says, Nephi said, when he was answering the Spirit, when he asked him, do you know what the tree means? And he said, and I answered, saying, yea, it is the love of God, which is shed, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. That's where it is. That's where it is. It's in our hearts. That's where heaven is. That's where joy is. It's in our hearts when God's with us. It's not in this world around us. Because it's too mixed up with the things of the dark world and our enemy. Well, I want to close now by reading in 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 29 to 32. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. There is no other doctrine than to stand and to press forward and to feast upon the love of God and to have a love of all men. There is no other way. And that is it. In a few words, so I hope, you know, that in the world of our forefathers, there were so many hard things that happened. They learned how to find some happy things in life instead of the pursuit of happiness that we have in this country that's absolutely going to destroy us. It's absolutely going to destroy us. We're going to avoid listening to our thoughts, and that's probably one of the reasons, I'm sure, why people can't sit in a room without having their music on. They just can't stand to listen to the thoughts of their heart. They can't stand to deal with that battle and win the victory through the Lord. May God bless you all. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.